Romans chapter 1. I want to zero in particularly on verse 20 this evening, as we have a second lesson in talking with unbelievers. And my objective in these lessons is simply to talk about talking with unbelievers, because very often we are left with this sense that there's no sense in our talking with unbelievers because they won't understand us anyway, so why bother? I'm combating this false notion, which it seems to me brings an end to evangelism. Last week, as we started on this, I began by looking at the image of God in man, and I want to review that a little bit. And then I want to put Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 into this context. That is, into the context of the image of God in human beings. And not only that, into the context of the image of God that remains in fallen human beings. And we're going to build upon what we talk about tonight in two other lessons. And so I don't want you to be overly concerned at where we may leave off in our lesson tonight, because I do want to discuss further from Romans chapter 8 the matter of what it means to be fallen and how we can communicate in that context. But my objective tonight is simply this, that I want you to see that, one, unbelievers are not ignorant of God and are therefore without excuse. I think that's the plain teaching of Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. And because this is the case, we are able to talk, to communicate. And that's all the further I want to get tonight. So as we do so, let's review some of the ground that we've covered. The image of God in man. Turn back, if you would, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And verse 27. We're going to go back to Romans. Genesis 1:27, very plain, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. The image of God is in humankind. No question about it. That's how God created man. What does this mean? Well, we said last week that first of all, in a broad or general or common sense, this means that God created man as spiritual, moral, and rational beings. God is a spiritual being. Human beings are spiritual beings. In their essence, we are spiritual beings. We have souls created by God. We are also moral beings. God is a moral being. We are moral beings. How do we know God is a moral being? Well, he gave his law to define right and wrong, morality. We too are moral beings because the work of the law is written in our hearts, and there's no way that we can escape a sense of right and wrong. Even honor among thieves, there is. We know this is true. And finally, God is a rational being, thinking being. Human beings created in the image of God are also rational beings. Thinking. We have minds. And I also said that this means three things. that human beings as rational beings are able to learn. And human beings as moral beings are able to learn right from wrong. Have that capacity. And thirdly, human beings created in the image of God are not only able to learn, and not only able to learn right and wrong, but human beings are able to learn right and wrong from God. They may not agree with what information they receive, but that capability is present. Now, I should say that they may not agree as fallen creatures, but yet that capability is present. Then there is the image of God in a narrow sense. Two scriptures, very quickly. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. These are scriptures that you ought to have ready at hand. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. These are two texts that were used by the Westminster Divines in defining the image of God. Colossians chapter 3. Let's read verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. In other words, the image of God in man involves a knowledge of God. When Adam and Eve were created in the garden, they had a true knowledge of God. That is, they knew who God was. They knew God. They knew who God was, and they were not only knowing who He was, but they were in a relationship with Him. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. Ephesians 4:24. The same thing again. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The image of God in a narrow sense involves righteousness and holiness. Not only a knowledge of God, being in a proper relationship with Him, but righteousness. What is righteousness? Actions which are pleasing to God, righteous. What is holiness? As I said last week, this word for holiness here is not the word which is normally used in Scripture for the word holiness in the original language. This word indicates inward disposition which is pleasing to God. And so knowledge, righteousness, and holiness are involved in the image of God in a narrow sense. Now, I didn't say this last week, but I want to add at this point that the image of God in the broad sense, that is, that we're rational, moral, spiritual beings, this side of the image of God in us is what makes human beings human beings. And the image of God in a narrow sense, that is, the proper relationship with God, including righteousness and holiness, is what makes godly human beings. I think that distinction is important for us to see. Now, what did we say transpired as a result of the fall? Well, we said that the image of God in a narrow sense is lost. No question about it. That men and women are no longer, as they are in a fallen state, in a proper relationship with God. They don't know God in a saving way. They don't know Him. And as a result, they don't act in a way pleasing to God. And finally, the inner disposition of their hearts is also not pleasing to God. And so that image of God in a narrow sense is lost.
Turn back with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Again, reviewing what we talked about last week. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. This is after the fall, obviously, and also after the flood. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. What's the situation here? Murder cannot be committed because the image of God remains in man. Fallen human beings remain spiritual beings. They have souls. Fallen human beings remain moral beings. That's inescapable. The work of the law is written in their hearts. How much they ever may deny it. And human beings who are fallen still have minds. They're rational beings. Why we send children who are not Christians to school, for example. Interestingly enough, this side of the image of God in man is distorted. That's important for us to understand, but it yet remains. And I'm really curious about the fact that there are those who say that we use only about 10% of our mental capacity. Now, what would it be like if we could use 50% of our mental capacity? 75%, 90%, or 95%. You know, getting up closer to that 100% mark. Amazing things that could be accomplished. Look what Genesis chapter 11 says. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "And the Lord said, Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them." As we read the Scriptures, we see the encroaching effect of sin on individuals, and the individuals, the people of that day, God said of them, they can do amazing things, and amazing things are done today. What would be the capability of mankind if our mental capacities had not at all been affected by sin and we had 100% of those rational faculties? Amazing things could be done. Well, I get off track here a little bit. Let's go back now and try and put Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 into this context. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Let's get the time reference in this text first of all. "For since the creation of the world," Paul is writing this letter, the letter to the Romans, in about 57 A.D., 57 years after the birth of Christ. And he is saying that since the creation of the world, certain things are true. What is it that's true? Paul is talking about things being true here since the fall now. Let's get that straight also. "For since the creation of the world, His," who is this His? We're talking about God here.
verses 18 and 19 make this very plain. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes. Now this is interesting. Paul talks now about the invisible. God is a spirit. And the Catechism for Young Children says, God is a spirit and does not have a body like men. He cannot be seen. The invisible. The attributes now of the invisible, Paul is talking about. What are some of these attributes of the invisible? His omnipotence, the fact that he is an all-powerful God. His omniscience, the fact that he knows all things. His omnipresence, the fact that he is everywhere, all at the same time, fully present here as he is fully present other places. Amazing. This is our God. These invisible attributes. Now, it's interesting that Paul further defines these invisible attributes. He says his eternal power. What is that eternal power? God's omnipotence. And divine nature. The fact that he is omnipresent. The fact that he is omniscient. That he knows all. These invisible attributes, what does Paul say? Have been clearly seen. In other words, the invisible now becomes visible. The King James Version is more accurate in its rendering here. It says, are, present tense, are clearly seen. These invisible attributes are now being made visible. How? Well, what does the text tell us? Are clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. In other words, the invisible becomes clearly seen, is evident to the senses, to the eyes, by means of what has been made, the creation. Now you know very well how this works. That the heart of an artist is very often revealed, that which is invisible, the heart of the artist is often very much revealed in the work of art that is made. Very interesting, again, that children, for example, that have been abused will often draw what kind of pictures? Sad, fearful, dark pictures. And what do those pictures reveal? That which is invisible. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about revelation here. The revelation of God through what He has made. Now I want you to see something in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and of divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood. Paul takes a step forward here. And what does he say? He says that what the senses perceive is not just simply perceived, but understood. It is understood that the divine attributes are understood. Seems to me that it's terribly important for us to see that. Now, how is this possible? Well, here's how it works, it seems to me. That human beings, created in the image of God, have an operating system. I got hassled a little bit this afternoon about how slow my operating system was working. Yeah, it worked slow. I'll admit that. But we have an operating system. And I would liken that operating system to the operating system of a computer. Now, perhaps this isn't the best analogy, but let's use it just for a moment. Every computer has an operating system. And that operating system is simply a basic program without which the computer is inoperable. And that basic operating system enables the computer to receive data and manipulate that data. That's the purpose of that operating system. Human beings like you and me also have an operating system. And that operating system is created in the image of God. In other words, that operating system which we have given to us by God is an operating system like God's. And what does that operating system enable us to do? It enables us to receive data and process it. And Paul says that the data which human beings receive through the creation as God reveals himself is understood. Now, I'm not saying that. Paul is saying that. It is understood. Now, we're not saying what human beings do with that data. We're simply saying that it is understood. Verse 21 tells us what they do with the data. Look at verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. You see, the problem with the human heart and the human mind is not a lack of data and a lack of understanding the data. The problem is rebellion against the data. That's the problem. That's what Paul is telling us here. Hence, the Apostle Paul very clearly is able to say in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. There is no human being on the face of the earth who will be able to stand before God in judgment and claim ignorance. It will not wash. Question always arises, what about the individual who has never heard about Jesus Christ in the darkest corner of whatever portion of the earth you want to talk about? What about that person? Paul says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they are without excuse because God has revealed himself to them through his creation, and they have understood the data and rejected him. That's what Paul tells us. Now, what does this bring us to after all of this? Seems to me this brings us to two things. Again, no one can claim ignorance as an excuse before God. No one. Important for us to understand that. Let's all of us understand that from Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. And what this means, dear friends in Christ, is that people who are not believers in our community, right here in Sterling, Kansas, USA, are without excuse before God. Let's understand that. And may God bring that home to us. Secondly, I submit to you that if this is actually the case, and I believe it is the case, then we are fully capable of talking to and communicating with people in our community. We are fully capable of talking to them about God and about what's right and wrong. We ought to do it. We ought to do it. We must do it. And we ought to discard the notion that there's no sense in our doing that sort of thing because they just can't understand us. That is a false notion. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us to further grapple with what the Scriptures have to say here. And I pray, O God, that through Your Word, You will impel me and impel us to be forthright in our discussions with men and women who are outside of Christ concerning things of You and of the Gospel. Bring us to that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.